Take your Bibles, please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I'm not sure how my dad planned on preaching on repentance this morning, but we're in the spot in Corinthians on repentance, so you're going to get it again tonight. Many times we think of repentance in the realm of salvation, but as my dad mentioned this morning, repentance is not just something that happens in the realm of salvation, but it is something that happens in our Christian lives as we walk with God and as sin is exposed in our lives. Repentance ought to continue in our lives. And here in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, we find repentance in the context of believers. And we're going to look at that passage this evening, the importance here of repentance in the life of believers. We're going to look at the road, really, to repentance. 2 Corinthians 7, verse number 8. It says, "For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season." Maybe you're a little confused by that verse. "For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent." Sometimes maybe when somebody has done something wrong, maybe it's your child, maybe it's somebody else, and maybe you come down on them. You know, maybe you're not exactly sure how they're going to respond to the correction that has been given. You're very concerned for them. And maybe you even have some regret over that you had to confront them. Or maybe you have maybe some second thoughts regarding your confrontation of the problem. And the word for repent here in this verse is not the same as the word for repent in the later verses. So Paul says here, "Though I made you sorry with the letter, I do not repent, though I did repent." So there was maybe some thoughts because of his great concern that he had for them after he confronted them about this issue. But then he says, "For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season." So the purpose was accomplished in what he had done. It says in verse number 9, "Now rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of." There's no regrets in true repentance when it takes place. "But the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Wherefore, though I wrote unto you, I did it not for his cause that had done the wrong, nor for his cause that suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you." If we back up in this passage, this road to repentance, how do we get to repentance? How did these believers here come to repentance in their lives over what had happened? Well, we see here the preparation for the journey, so to speak, the preparation for repentance. He says in verse number 8, he says, "For though I made you sorry with a letter." Here we find the confrontation of the Apostle Paul with the problem that they were experiencing, the preparation for repentance. You know, Paul didn't sugarcoat the problem that they were having. He exposed it. He told them what was going on. In fact, obviously, 1 Corinthians is written under the what? The inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And if that's what he's referring to here, we find the Word of God is what God was using here to expose their sin. But we find the confrontation of their sin. You know, if you're not willing to expose sin, you know, if you want to always cover it up, well, guess what? You're going to be missing opportunities to prepare someone's heart for repentance. So here we have the Apostle Paul. For though I made you sorry with a letter, we find the preparation for repentance. You know, if you are not willing to confront sin, don't expect a response of repentance. You know, correction is creating the opportunity for conviction. You know, sometimes there's the saying, you can either child-proof your house or you can house-proof your child. And sometimes we want to take, you know, in training your children, you take everything out so then your kids can kind of do whatever they want because there's nothing that they can do, you know, to test them. Well, you're not necessarily teaching your children discipline in their lives. And so when there is a problem, we need to be willing to what? Well, we need to be willing to confront that issue. And here the Apostle Paul is confronting this issue in the Corinthian believers. He says, I made you sorry with a letter. He confronted. There was some anguish of mind. There was some anguish of spirit. Sorrow would be severe mental or emotional distress. He confronted them with this problem that was going on. You know, 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for what? For reproof. Hebrews 4:12 says the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the what? The thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, are we willing to take the word of God and to confront problems in our family? Or are we just going to gloss over them? You know, many times, what do we like to do? You know, someone's having a problem. Maybe somebody is even confronting a problem in our family. And what do we want to do? Well, we want to get away from the confrontation. Well, that's not going to take care of the problem. All we're doing when we avoid the confrontation is we are avoiding the opportunity for sorrow to come, which is the preparation for repentance. Well, actually, the preparation is that confrontation. And are we willing to, well, the sorrow is as well, but are we willing to confront sin so that there is an opportunity for repentance? You know, if the Apostle Paul had never confronted the believers about this thing, do you think the problem would have just gone away? What do you think? No. You know, if there's a problem in your child's life, do you just kind of cover up the problem and, you know, well, they're disobeying, you know, we'll just, or they're lying about something, or they're, you know, every, you know, they're kicking their brother and sister. Well, eventually they'll grow out of it. Is that how we deal with? No. All right, it has to be what? It has to be confronted. There's a confrontation that must take place. And, you know, we can look at this passage, but sometimes I think we gloss over the fact that here the Apostle Paul did what? He confronted the problem that was at hand. You know, the fact is, are we willing to confront problems in our own lives? You know, we live in a day in which, you know, who likes confronting people? Now, the problem is many times we want to confront others, but we don't confront what's wrong with us. But I don't think any of us really like, most of us don't like confronting problems that are taking place. But the Apostle Paul, why did he confront them? Well, it's because of his what? His great care and concern that he had for them, which we already went over before. All right, so we see the preparation for repentance. Secondly, we'd like to look at the pathway to repentance. How was this pathway opened up? He says, "For though I made you sorry with the letter," notice later on, he says, "For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season." Verse 9, "Now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner." Now, we already stated the definition of sorrow, severe mental or emotional distress. We find this word used in 2 Peter chapter 1 in the context, actually that's not the verse, but it in, let's see here, where did I write it down? I believe it's in 1 Peter chapter 1. Find it. 1 Peter 1 verse 6 says here, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptation." Verse 7, "That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." So here in this verse, it's translated heaviness. If need be, ye are in heaviness through what? Through manifold temptations, through manifold trials that they were going through. So this is now what the Corinthians believers were experiencing because of this letter, the confrontation that the Apostle Paul had with them over this problem that was taking place. They were in heaviness over it. So we find the pathway to repentance takes place on the pathway of what? Well, the pathway of sorrow. There was heaviness. Now, if we go to the Old Testament, Hosea chapter 2, we spent a lot of time in this book, but Hosea chapter 2, I think, illustrates the point here of the pain that God is going to send to Israel so they will what? So they will repent. Hosea chapter 2 and verse number 6. It says, "Therefore, behold, I will hedge up thy way with thorns, and make a wall that she shall not find her paths. And she shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them. And she shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then shall she say, I will go and return to my first husband, for then was it better with me than now. For she did not know that I gave her corn and wine and oil and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal." So we find here what? "Therefore, behold, I will hedge up thy way with thorns." You know, sometimes we need thorns in our pathway to experience pain so we return to the Lord. And you think of the tribulation period, what's going to happen? Well, finally, Israel is going to what? At the end, return to who? Return to her God. The pain, sometimes it has to be experienced for us to go on the pathway of repentance. You know, repentance, for it to take place, many times it requires what? Sorrow in our lives. It requires pain in our lives for us to begin to see the effects of our sin. You know, the undesirable feelings, sorrow in a sense could be the undesirable feelings that are the result of being confronted with sin. It could be pain or discomfort because of sin. You know, we don't like pain. You know, if you're a parent, do you like to see your child going through pain or sorrow? You don't. You know, but when somebody needs to get on the pathway of repentance. I remember, I can't think of his name now, but he's done all sorts of seminars, I think, on the family. He spoke at Camp Joy for a parent, S.M. Davis. And I remember him saying about this verse in Hosea and praying, you know, for God to put a hedge of thorns in their pathway and to put a wall in their pathway. You know, are we willing? You know, we don't like to see it. You know, the Apostle Paul didn't rejoice that he had to what? Make them sorry. But he recognized the pathway that they needed to get on so that they would what? Come to repentance. You know, are we willing to see that take place in the lives of those that we love? For them to experience that sorrow, for them to experience that pain that is necessary so they can go on that pathway to repentance. You know, do we really want to get victory over sin in our lives? Well, do we really want to experience the sorrow, the pain that might need to come in our lives so we recognize what that sin is doing to the holy God of heaven that we are offending? Many times, you know, parents do not want their children to experience pain, and for good reasons. But it may be what is necessary for the pathway of repentance. Maybe that hedge of thorns needs to be prayed for. We find, though, there's two different types of sorrow that are presented in this passage. There's godly sorrow, there's sorrow that is according to God, and there is the sorrow of the world. First of all, let's look at this worldly sorrow. If we go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, along this pathway of sorrow, we find there is two different places that you're going to end up depending on which pathway of sorrow you choose. Verse 10 says, the sorrow of the world worketh what? Worketh death. It says godly sorrow, or sorrow that is according to God, works what? Works salvation. All right? Godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. There's not going to be any regrets here. All right, so let's look at this worldly sorrow. What could be this worldly sorrow? Well, if we look at some examples in the Scripture of people and their response to their sin, I think of is Cain in Genesis chapter 4. How did he respond when God confronted him with his sin? Let's go to Genesis chapter 4. How did he respond when he did wrong? All right, God did not have respect, Genesis 4, 5, to Cain and his offering. And how did Cain respond? Did he take care of the sin in his life? No, and Cain was very what? Wroth. And his countenance fell. All right, so sometimes worldly sorrow could be what? Could be the response of anger. You know, you might not like what happened. So instead of dealing with the sin and dealing with the problem, you get mad. And that's what Cain did. He got mad. Instead of producing the change that needed to take place in his life, he was angry that God didn't accept what he offered. You know, we need to be careful that when sin is exposed in our lives, we don't respond in anger. But that's how some people respond. Sin is exposed and they don't like it, but they respond in anger. We find Esau, how did he respond? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. Because this is one where it says that he even sought it with tears. Here's an example of the sorrow of the world in Hebrews chapter 12. Verse number 15. It says, looking diligently. Now, it's interesting. We're going to stop right there for a second. We're going to get a little ahead of ourselves. But it says, looking diligently. One thing you'll find of, we're going to look at a picture of repentance here in this passage. One thing you'll find of repentance is not a lackluster attitude towards sin. And you look at the different words that describe this true sorrow and the leading of it to repentance, and you find that it's the opposite of just kind of a mopey-type lackluster attitude. And here it says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. You know, you could get bitter. You could get angry. You could see the sin. Maybe you even experience sorrow. You start to recognize some of the results of what's taking place now in your life. And you get bitter. Well, that's what? That's the sorrow of the world. It's not the sorrow according to God. It's not responding to the sorrow in a fashion that is pleasing to God, that's going to lead us to God. But it's responding in a fashion that's what? Leading us away from God. Anytime we experience sorrow in our lives because of sin, or pain in our lives because of sin, when we respond to that sorrow by going away from God, we have what? Well, we have the sorrow of the world in our lives. Another response. You know, you think of people in the world. You look at people in the world who have just committed a heinous crime like murder. And what do many of those people do, or some of those people do, after they've shot people? What do? Well, they shoot themselves. Again, what is that? The sorrow of the world. Judas, what did he do after he saw he had in Matthew chapter 27? Let's go there. Verse number 3, then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to it. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. Here we have suicide. Killed himself. You know, we don't know exactly. Obviously, Judas probably didn't feel very good after what he did. But how are you going to respond to the sorrow in your life because of sin? Maybe because of being confronted with your sin. Are you going to get bitter because of that confrontation? Are you going to get angry because of that confrontation? Are you going to avoid the confrontation? The what? Sorrow of the world. What does it say? It worketh death. You know, look at many people in the world, and there's sorrow in their life because of the lifestyle that they have chosen to live. But how do they respond to that sorrow? Well, many of them respond by, some of them respond with suicide. Some of them respond in anger. Some of them may respond in bitterness. But real sorrow will cause us to what? Sorrow that is according to God will cause us to go to God, will cause us to recognize that we have offended God. The sorrow, let's look at the sorrow that is according to God. You know, the Apostle Peter, what did he do? He denied the Lord. What did he do? He went out and he what? He wept bitterly. There was sorrow in his heart, wasn't it? And it took the Lord Jesus Christ coming to him, confirming that love, allowing Peter to have the opportunity to once again confirm his love to him. But we find what? Peter responded in sorrow over his sin, but he what? He went to the Lord. He didn't run from the Lord. Think of David in Psalm number 51. You know, godly sorrow recognizes what? Well, we recognize the holy God that we have sinned against. Psalm 51 and verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression. My sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. You know, David went through some pain. David went through, maybe we could say, sorrow because of this sin that he had committed. But this was godly sorrow. It was sorrow that drove him to who? To God. To seek forgiveness. To seek cleansing. To recognize that he had sinned against God. You know, he wasn't just that he got caught. But he what? He recognized the holy God of heaven that he had sinned against. You know, many times we'll see, yeah, I've sinned against this person and I've sinned against this person. And while that is important to recognize, we must recognize that we have offended the holy God of heaven. And many times that doesn't mean that much to us. But when we get a picture of the holiness of God and how we have offended the holy God of heaven and we have sinned against him, when that sorrow is channeled in that direction, then we can be on the pathway to repentance. So we find the sorrow that is according to God. It is something it responds in a way pleasing to God. It responds in a way that leads one to God. It's sorrow that recognizes the one who has been offended. I believe Barnes pointed out three areas of godly sorrow in his commentary. You know, how do we respond in sorrow? Are we respond in a way that pleases God? Do we respond in a way that leads us to God? Or are we just sorrowful simply because we've been caught? He said, Barnes said in his commentary, he who has grief for sin only because it will lead to disgrace or shame, or because it will lead to poverty or pain, will not necessarily break off from it, from the sin, and reform. What kind of sorrow do we have in our lives this evening? Is it the pathway that will lead us to God? How do we respond to the sin in our lives? Then we see here, in getting back to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and ultimately, we see, you know, we have to recognize repentance is a work of who in our lives? Well, repentance is a work of God in our lives. This is an act how God granted them what? Repentance. Do we want God to do this work in our lives? Well, notice what it says here in verse number 10. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Or verse 11. For behold, this selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a what? A godly sort. Now notice what it produced in their lives. Notice this picture here of true sorrow that led to repentance. It says, what carefulness it wrought in you. The idea of carefulness in other passages, something that might be translated diligence. It's earnest commitment in discharge of an obligation. Earnest commitment in discharge of an obligation. Eagerness. Earnestness. So he says, what carefulness it wrought in you. In Romans chapter 12, in verse 11, it says how believers are supposed to be fervent. I believe it's fervent in business. They're not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Well, not slothful in business there is the same word for careful. The business there is the word for careful here. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse number 11, it says, and we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence. There's the same word for carefulness. Diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. Verse 12 says that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. All right, so that you show the same diligence. When somebody has earnest desire to follow after something, they're going to have what? There's going to be a what? There's going to be a carefulness in their lives. There's not just going to be a lackluster, take it easy approach, whatever happens, happens. No, there's going to be a change of attitude. There's going to be a response. There's going to be a carefulness. There's going to be an earnest desire, an eagerness that this would not happen again. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, familiar verses, it uses, we have the same word again. It says, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. All right, the process of the growth of sanctification in our lives is not something that happens by what? By accident. It says, giving all diligence. You know, if we just sit around and, you know, don't read our Bibles, don't spend time in prayer, you know, don't go out sowing, and we don't obey God, are we going to grow? You know, maybe we just put our Bible under our pillows or something or next to our heads at night and hope through the process of osmosis that it will all go in there. No, the Bible says we need to what? We need to give all diligence. And so here in repentance, what does it say? It brings about this what? This carefulness, this diligence in our lives. And that's what real sorrow over our sin produces. There's going to be a carefulness. There's going to be diligence in our attitude towards that sin. You know, we're not just going to go about not caring about what we do. You know, the Bible says, make no what? Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. There is going to be a carefulness in our lives. It says, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves. The idea of clearing here is eagerness to defend oneself. Now, if we go later on in this passage, it's not the idea, I don't think here, of being defensive, like, oh, I didn't do this, you know, don't look at me. But yea, what clearing of ourselves. Notice it said later on in verse 12, I did it not for his cause that had done the wrong, nor for his cause that suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you. So part of this was the what? What was wrong with the Corinthians was their what? Response to what was going on. And they needed to be what? Show themselves to be on the side of God. And they were to give a defense of themselves, a clearing of themselves in this matter. You know, and when we've truly repented of ourselves, we don't want to have anything what? We don't want to have anything to do with that sin. Now, if there's true repentance in your life, there is going to be a what? There's going to be a change that takes place, because you're not going to want to have anything to do with what was on before, because there's going to be a what? A clearing of yourself. There's going to be a defense, so to speak, of yourself. You know, if you truly have repented of something, are people going to look at your life and still be able to accuse you, so to speak, of that sin? You know, if people are still have questions about your involvement in continued involvement in that sin, well, I would probably question whether or not there was true repentance that took place, because there's going to be a what? A clearing of yourself. You're not going to want to have anything to do with it. Yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation. There is going to be a true hatred. You're going to be indignant about that sin that has taken place. You know, if something really causes pain and sorrow in our lives, we recognize how much it has offended God. Now, I've heard when he preached at our church a while ago, or maybe it was at camp, John Getch used the illustration he gave this weekend about when he did wrong and he didn't respond to his mom's discipline, and she got done, and he was kind of like, huh? Like, you know, even though it hurt, he didn't really want to admit it. And she sent him out to his dad. His dad was out in the barn. And, you know, he looked at his dad, and there was his dad, you know, standing there in tears because of what he had done. And he recognized the pain that it had caused his dad. And you know what? He didn't want it. Those tears, he said, kept him from sin in his life. You know, and that real sorrow is going to make us what? There's going to be indignation. There's going to be a godly wrath, so to speak, against that sin in our lives. You know, is that the attitude that we have towards sin? So there is a godly wrath, so to speak, a hatred of that sin. Yea, what indignation. Yea, what fear. Fear. It says in 2 Corinthians 7:15, and his inward affection is more abundant towards you, talking about Titus here, whilst he remembered the obedience of you all, how that with fear and trembling ye received him. You know, I wonder if that fear was in their lives because of this sin that had taken place. I'm not sure. Maybe there's just and he says, I rejoice therefore that I have confidence in you in all things. But when we sin and there's true repentance, there's going to be a what? There's going to be a fear, an apprehension, a feeling of anxiety about that sin. We don't enjoy it. Now, how many of us enjoy fear? I mean, sometimes people like getting scared, I guess. You know, people pay money to get scared. But do we really enjoy it? No! I mean, you know, if you're afraid of the dark, do you just say, oh, I'm just looking forward to going out because I'm afraid of the dark? You know, or I mean, you know, north side of Milwaukee or something, and, you know, or downtown Chicago. You know, I just love driving through this particular neighborhood at 12 o'clock at night. No! If there's a fear, you want to stay away from it. Maybe you don't like snakes. You know, and so you get a pet snake. Well, no. If you fear something, you want to stay away from it. There's a fear. There's an anxiousness of it. It's not something enjoyable in your life. Maybe you recognize the danger of it, and you don't want to have anything to do with it. And that sorrow is going to produce this fear, this righteous kind of fear in our lives regarding the sin that has been experienced. It says, yea, what vehement desire. A strong desire in your life. Vehement desire. Here's the picture that the Word of God is painting of what took place in their lives. You know, from a lackluster approach that allowed sin to creep in, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. To what? Dealing with it. To changing their attitude, to changing their approach to this sin. I wonder, is that the approach that you have in your life? You know, if you've been struggling with a sin, there needs to be a complete change of mind that takes place regarding that sin. There needs to be some godly sorrow over that sin in your life. So we see a vehement desire. Then it says, yea, what zeal. Again, intense, positive interest in something marked by a sense of dedication. Zeal. I wonder, is that zeal in your life? In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2, it translates the word, this same word, as jealous. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. All right, so a zeal here, intense positive interest in something. All right, so here we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 that what? Paul was jealous over them with a godly jealousy. You know, when a husband is jealous of his wife, he what? He does not want her affections going to what? To anyone else. All right, and so here Paul says, I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy. There was a zeal. There was an interest that Paul had in their lives. That they would what? That they would be pure. A chaste virgin to Christ. That zeal in our lives. And it says here that there's going to be what? A zeal. There's going to be an intense positive interest in something that is what? Going to be marked by a sense of dedication. You know, is there that zeal in your life? Or is there that lack of dedication, that lack of concern? Then we find here it says, yea, what revenge. Now here the idea of revenge is not that we're trying to get back. But the idea of revenge here is dealing with the sin and getting it taken care of. And here the Corinthian believers were what? They were getting this sin taken care of. They were dealing with it. They were, the proper punishment, so to speak, was getting handed out. Then it says, in all things ye have what? Approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. The idea of clear is the idea of pure. And I'll look at a few verses here that use this word. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 22. 1 Timothy 5, 22. It says, lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself what? Keep thyself pure. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 3. Every man that hath this hope in himself purifieth himself even as what? He is pure. Even as Jesus Christ is pure. The hope of what? The hope of the coming of Christ. There's going to be a purity there. And here it says in Corinthians that what? They had approved themselves to be pure, to prove, to be, to provide evidence of a personal characteristic or claim. So it's in all things ye have approved yourselves, ye have provided evidence of a characteristic or claim to be what? To be clear in this matter. It was what? It was taken care of. They had sorrowed. The repentance had taken place. Notice all these different characteristics, the picture that was painted of this pathway. And the question we have to ask ourselves tonight is, first of all, has that ever taken place in our lives? Godly sorrow that what? Leads to salvation. But secondly, as a believer, when's the last time real repentance over sin in your life took place? When's the last time there was some zeal, some desire, some clearing of yourself, some indignation that took place because there was godly sorrow in your life? You know, if we want to be presented, as it says there in 2 Corinthians, to be presented as a chaste virgin to Christ, that takes what? That's purity. And in order for that to take place, there needs to be what? Repentance that takes place in our lives. You know, maybe it's because we don't like pain. You know, we don't like sorrow. We'd rather just kind of go on the way we're going on without being confronted with issues in our lives. Well, what is the end of that pathway? The end of that pathway is death. And, you know, we need to recognize that tonight. You know, Dr. Goetsch made the statement that choices have children. You know, the choices you make are going to have results in your life. And you can gloss over problems. You cannot deal with problems in your life. And we can feel like everything's fine. It's why people, you know, have itching ears. And they go where they're going to hear something they like to hear. Because then they don't have to experience the pain and sorrow that's going to lead them to real repentance. That's going to produce a change in their life. That ultimately is going to be a change that they're not going to want to repent of. That they're going to want to keep. If you want a life of no regrets, well then, first of all, you need to regret your sin. And that's going to be a life that is lived, so to speak, with no regrets. You know, is that true repentance taking place in your life? What kind of attitude do we have towards that sin that we're struggling with? Do we see it as something that's offended a holy God, or do we see it, oh, that's not that big of an issue? No, real repentance is going to produce a change in our lives. That godly sorrow, first of all, it may mean we need to be willing to take some confrontation. The preparation. We need to be willing to be confronted. Not run from the confrontation. But we need to be willing to be confronted so it can produce some sorrow, some agony, some distress of mind in our lives. So it can lead us down the pathway to godly sorrow. Which results in real repentance. You know, we've looked at the picture of repentance, of this sorrow that leads to repentance. Is that what is taking place in our lives? You know, do you want to experience victory over that sin in your life? Well, at first it may not be a pretty picture. But that sorrow will result in a picture that will be sweet to our soul when we have that victory over what we have been battling in our lives. Let's bow in prayer. Dear Lord, we pray tonight that you would, Lord, work in our hearts. And Lord, what a valuable tool true repentance, true sorrow, Lord, that leads to repentance can be in our lives. Lord, we don't like experiencing sorrow and pain and anguish of spirit. But Lord, we see tonight that that is what is necessary so that our lives can be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Lord, may you work in our lives to, Lord, and by your grace, Lord, may that work be accomplished in our lives. I wonder, with heads bowed and eyes closed tonight,